Hello, this is Scott Jose, director of the Center for Excellence in Preaching at Calvin Theological Seminary. You're about to hear a sermon by Reverend Mary Hulst, delivered while Reverend Hulst was pastor at the Eastern Avenue Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. This sermon takes the familiar story of Ruth and Naomi from Ruth chapter 1 and lays it before the congregation in fresh, vibrant ways. Through the use of vivid imagery and clear language, Reverend Hulst connects Ruth's story to the larger story of Scripture and of all our lives. As you travel the landscape of this text with Reverend Hulst, be sure to pay attention to the sound of grain crunching beneath your feet. You may discover that that crunching is the very sound of hope. The sermon is titled, Coming Home Empty.
We begin this morning a series on the book of Ruth. We'll be reading chapter 1 today. This can be found in your pew Bibles on page 210. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait till they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. There's much for her to be bitter about. Her husband is dead. Her two sons are dead. They left her in a strange land with two foreign daughters-in-law. It's likely that Elimelech lived in Moab as an alien, that he owned no land, and therefore he left her with nothing. She'd gone to Moab with him in pursuit of food, of sustenance, of new life. She found there only sorrow and grief and the repeated taste of death. So Naomi decides to return. To return to the land of her family and his, to leave this land which has brought her so much pain, and return to Bethlehem in the land of Judah. She packs the little that she has, she informs her daughters-in-law of her travel plans, and she begins the journey back to the world she had left 10 years before. Although the younger widows follow after her, she stops them. Go back, each of you. Go back to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead. May the Lord grant that you find security, each of you, in the home of another husband. Naomi is ready to say goodbye. She is ready to leave behind all the memories of Moab, including these two women. She can't provide for them. They have no future with her. She makes that very clear when they ask to go with her. Are you going to hang around? She says, are you going to just hang around here until I get married again and have a couple kids and wait for them to grow up? I don't think so. No, my daughters. It's far more bitter for me than for you because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. Well, Orpah persuaded by that. She heads back to Moab. Ruth, however, clings to her mother-in-law and not only refuses to go back, but pledges herself to always go forward, to always be with Naomi, to take on the things that she wants her to take on, her lodging, her people, her God, her place of burial. Ruth is pledging to abandon her past for the sake of a future that, for some reason, she thinks is tied to this bitter widow from Bethlehem. Why does she do this? I have no idea. There are scholars, you know, who look at this stuff, and they say that the intensity of Ruth's words, it's like the exemplification of a wise Gentile, they say, who realizes that the truth can be found only by following this Jew and embracing this Jew's God. That can work. And then there are other people who say the reason that Ruth is so intense on this is because she is just very loyal, and this is a great Old Testament example of familial loyalty, of being there for each other. Well, okay. But if you look hard at the words of this first chapter and you listen to what Naomi says, you see that basically this young Moabite widow was signing on to follow after this crusty old woman who was convinced that God was out to get her. And the only reason that I, junior scholar, can think that Ruth would want to go with Naomi is because the options in Moab were that much worse, which meant they had to be really, really bad. I mean, think about this. Your mother-in-law is convinced that God is out to get her. She's ready to go home. She says, I'm just bitter. The Lord's against me. You want to go back? Go back. I don't want you to be with me. Go, go, go. Ruth says, no, I think I'll go. This looks good to me. Now, of course, we can say that it was God who moved in Ruth to make her cling to her mother-in-law, and that's true, but it's not stated here in the text. What is stated is that this woman is tired, and she's bitter, and she wants to go home, and for some reason, unknown to us, this Moabite widow decides that pledging herself for life to this bitter old woman sounds like a good idea. Naomi doesn't exactly appear pleased with Ruth's persistence. When she sees that Ruth isn't going to change her mind, she says no more to her. There are probably really good reasons why Naomi wanted to go home all by herself. Leaving Orpah and Ruth meant leaving behind memories of Moab, leaving behind the reminders of a painful loss, leaving behind the graves and the grief, leaving behind everything that would remind her of how her full life became so very empty. Not only that, but taking Ruth on as a fellow traveler meant there'd be another mouth to feed along the way, and She's a foreigner, and that's not going to go over real well in Bethlehem, especially when they hear that the fact that she's with her is because their sons, good Jewish boys, were married to Moabites. It's one thing to go back home and be able to tell your own story and leave out all the parts you'd rather forget. It's another thing to return home and have a tag-along daughter-in-law who reminds you simply by her presence of a life you lived in another place and would much rather forget. So Naomi walks into Bethlehem with Ruth alongside her, and her neighbors, her friends, her family, they recognize her. Is this Naomi? The women are all abuzz. Is this Naomi? Come back to us. But Naomi enters the city limits of Bethlehem, hears the commotion about her arrival, and stops the welcoming party short. Call me no longer, Naomi. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You can imagine the Bethlehemites taking down the welcome home banner, putting the cover back on the chip dip, sliding the presents out of the way. Naomi does not want a party. Naomi is stuck in her grief. She's so immersed in what she has lost that she even demands to be identified by it. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. My very name is changed because of what God has done to me. This is who I am now. I am bitter. This is what defines me. This is my identity. I am bitter. Now, at first read, Naomi's response to the events in her life may seem a little dramatic, may seem a bit over the top. But when you just sit with her a bit and you let the enormity of this woman's loss settle in upon you, a husband, two sons, gone. When you let her loss settle on you and you think of the ways in which you have responded to significant loss in your life, you may find that the words of this tired widow from Bethlehem ring very true. Who among us who has suffered loss has not for a time, maybe even a very long stretch of time, felt very bitter about it? A spouse dies too young. A loved one is diagnosed with MS. Cancer claims a friend within 8 weeks. We stand over graves and next to hospital beds, and we are bitter. We watch children grow up with only one parent, and we are bitter. We watch others succeed where we have failed, and we are bitter. Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for I am bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has brought calamity on me. Naomi says aloud what so many of us have whispered in the dark. The Lord has brought me back empty. Those who suffer do indeed wrestle with their understanding of God. How do the attributes of divine love and sovereignty come into play when we suffer pain? Is God the one wreaking havoc in our lives? Or is he stepping back and letting the devil mess around with us the way he let him do to Job? Is this a test? And if so, then when do we know when it's over, and when do we find out if we've passed? To ask the questions and remain in your bitterness is dangerous. Naomi's response to the deaths of her husband and sons is understandable, but the danger is that she will let her bitterness hold God hostage. The danger is that in her bitterness, she will only see God as her adversary. While he may be good to others, Naomi is convinced that God will not be good to her. The die has been cast, she thinks. God does not like her, and she is bitter. The danger in such a response, the danger in defining yourself and your God in terms of your loss, is that you forget the largeness of God. You forget the goodness of God. And because of that, you may miss the revelations of God's largeness and God's goodness that may be right around you. If you're so focused on what you have lost and what calamity God has brought in your life, you may miss the redemption that he may be holding out. Continual recollection of past pain may prevent you from moving into a new future. Naomi returns to Bethlehem, declares bitterness as her new ID, and because of that, she cannot see the gift of God in this young Moabite named Ruth. She cannot see the goodness of God who allows two widows to travel by themselves from Moab to Bethlehem. She does not see God's provisions and old friends who still know her by name. Naomi only sees her loss. She feels only her emptiness. She speaks only of pain. So understandable. So easy. When grief and pain mount up and the bitterness builds, it takes courage on the brink of craziness and faith to the point of fallacy to think that God could ever be good to you again. That's exactly what God invites us to do. 33 years ago today, Anton Jacob's father, Eric, was born. 6 years ago today, Anton Jacob's grandmother, Judy van der Zee, died. Today, Anton Jacob Dersham was baptized into the triune name of God. Memories of birth and life and grief and death all mixed together today. And images of birth and death and grief and life are all mixed into the waters of baptism too. For we remember when we celebrate a baptism that our Lord Jesus went down to the grave, that the waters of death closed over his head, and that the reason for his suffering was our sin. But we remember too that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father so that we may walk in newness of life. If we cling too much to the death, if we dwell too much on our sin, we miss the impact of the life. We miss the raising up. If our eyes stay on the cross, we miss the empty tomb. If we focus too long on loss, we are not ready for the surprises of life that God has waiting for us. Good grief is grief that remembers, grief that sheds tears, grief that wishes a mom could be here today. But good grief also looks at what God is doing right now. How he is giving life right now. How he continues to provide right now. How he continues to fill us up. Does the baptism of a son take away the loss of a mother? No. But does it remind us that the love of our God is everlasting? Does it point us to the covenant promises of God? Does it invite us to celebrate the resurrection all over again? Yes. The question for people who have suffered loss, like Naomi, like all of us, the question for people who have suffered loss is, will we hang on to see how the story turns out? The author of the book of Ruth begs us to keep reading. At the very end of this chapter, a chapter that recounts so much loss and pain, the author tells us that Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The story isn't over, the author is saying. There is more to come here. Naomi left during famine, but she returns at harvest. God isn't through here. This story isn't over. Naomi may be bitter now, she may be empty now, but this story isn't over. Will she keep the name, or will she rediscover sweetness again? Will she hold God hostage, or will she allow herself to see the provisions that He has waiting for her? Because this story is not over. Will we let ourselves see the goodness of God even after we have suffered loss? Will we allow ourselves to believe in Christ's resurrection and anticipate Christ's return even as we remember the cross? Because this story is not over. We know how this story is going to end. We know, we believe, we cling to the truth that Jesus Christ will come again. And when He does, there will be no more sorrow or mourning or crying or death, for all of those things will have passed away. And Jesus Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's how the story is going to end. That is the promise in the waters of baptism. That is the promise to baby Anton, as it was to those who came before him. The story doesn't end here. There is more life to be lived. There are more pages to be turned. And the author has surprises of life awaiting all of us. The story isn't over. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks today for your Son, Jesus Christ, who went down into death and was raised up Lord of life. We thank you for the reminder that is present in the waters of baptism. We thank you too for our sister Naomi. We thank you too that you work in her life in amazing ways. We thank you for the gift of this story. We thank you too that you have given us promise of how our stories will end, because we have been written into your story by your hand. And we give you praise and thanks now and forever. Amen.